Good to see you. Let's get right to it. One of the things I'd like to do this evening is go around the world in 60 minutes. Or maybe 80, I don't know, minutes. We'll see. Don't hold me to the 60. It sounded good, 60. But we'll see. We'll see how long it is. Maybe the guys can change it as we go. It can tick as we go past. I don't know. But the Bible tells us many of the events that will occur during the last days. And it's really interesting because I think what we get to do is, watch what's going on in the world. And these events really can be categorized as natural signs, earthquakes like that happened Southern Oregon and Northern California yesterday, 7.0 on the Richter scale, big tsunami warning on much of the West Coast. That's kind of a diverse place. I mean, we don't get that every day. Kind of interesting. Spiritual signs, not just natural signs, but spiritual signs where we see, people departing the faith and spiritual things in the world that lend themselves to what's going to happen when there's a one world religion that's coming. And we can see ecumenicalism and things like that. They're signs of the times. Sociological signs, people's attitudes. The Bible tells us, Paul talks about perilous times where men will be lovers of their own selves. And like there's characteristics of society that's going to change. And they're all signs of the times. Technological signs, a huge sign of the times, technology. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And political signs, the stage being set for not only a one world religion, but also a one world government. And we can look to what the Bible says about those things. If the signs are present in abundance, we can be more certain, I think, that we're getting closer to the last days and the end times. One of the things that I kind of marvel at is I shouldn't marvel at this because the Bible tells us that in the last days people are going to scoff at these things. So I shouldn't be surprised. But I still am surprised, and I'll tell you why I'm surprised when people scoff at things like what you're doing right now. Did you know there's a whole group of people that think you're totally wacko? And there's Christians, there's churches that think you're wacko. I can't believe you believe in a rapture. They like to call it a secret rapture. Whenever you hear somebody call it the secret rapture, what that means is they are making stuff up and they're against the idea of the rapture. Because I've never heard a pro-rapture, people that teach about the rapture, never heard them call it a secret rapture. That's just something they've made up to make it sound more, conspiratorial, I guess. But it's not a secret rapture. It's going to be very well known. And we're talking about it out loud now, and it's going to happen, and the whole world's going to be stunned by it. So it's not going to be a secret rapture. But there are all even denominations that say, I can't believe you guys are getting together talking about the world events. And they'll scoff at things like, you're just trying to cram world events into what the Bible sort of talks about as maybe being like end times. But here's the thing. They'll say, those things already happened in the Bible. Most of the amillennialists, the preterists, they'll say, well, those things already happened. AD 70, when Jerusalem was taken over, all that stuff's come to pass. You guys are just trying to squeeze, the Bible prophetic view into the last days, these days that we're living in. And the only reason I marvel at that is how exactingly perfect the world is coming into picture right now. Like so precise, like it really lets me know they haven't read their Bible lately about these things. They're not connecting the dots, and you don't even really have to be that smart to connect the dots that we see today and what's going on. You don't even have to look hard to see fulfilled prophecy in our lifetimes. And it's just so obvious and so clear. It's not even slightly, questionable. And yet the Bible says, and this when people sort of mock that, I have to remember to sort of rejoice. Why? Well, it's right here, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And it says this, knowing first, this verse, that there shall in the last days, come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, even if you're in Peter's day, and they're saying that. Is that statement true? If you think about it, is that really true? Have things continued exactly the same way they have since creation, since the beginning of creation? Now, if you think about it for more than 10 seconds, they're even wrong if you're talking about, Peter's day, when Peter wrote this. But if things continued the same from the creation or from the beginning, like, it's easier to maybe make the argument things really hadn't changed much. They still went, you know, didn't have electricity. They didn't have automobiles or jets or rockets or nuclear weapons or like, but if there's ever a time where things have changed, wouldn't you say it's our day? Man, we changed from having two genders to having an infinite number of genders. Like in the last 10 minutes, like that's changed. Now, obviously I'm sort of joking because what a crazy thing to say that's changed. You know, all throughout history, we've had two genders up until 10 seconds ago in history. Like it's really kind of shocking. So, you know, this is the mantra of people today. They're saying, you know, since our ancient fathers fell asleep, nothing's really changed. Now you can't even say that. And yet, people are still mocking. What we're going to show tonight is there's just a reminder of the ramping up of the last days. And the Bible sort of speaks. I did a whole prophecy update one time on, I forget what I called it, but I think it had to do with the Greek word tachos, which is where we get our tachometer word. And it's the accelerating nature of Bible prophecy. Remember we talked about that a couple years ago? That's a huge thing. And we're seeing exponential acceleration in technology, in sociology, in natural events. All these things we just listed as signs of the times, we're seeing those ramp up exponentially. So nobody can say since the fathers fell asleep, things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Like that's so not true, but that's the way the mockery goes even today. That's what people say today. You know, my grandma used to talk about the rapture, you know, pre-trib rapture people, you know, and people love to mock that. It's actually becoming more hostile. I've noticed. It used to be when I was younger, I could talk to my, you know, post-trib friends or the, you know, amillennial friends, or I could talk to my preterist friends, and we could have a really good, intelligent conversation. But have you ever noticed when the conversation gets more difficult, people like to just start getting angry and calling names and, oh, that's just a stupid thing. You know, those stupid people that believe the stupid, that's kind of the way it goes. I'm almost like looking for, where's all the stupid people? Because I'm finding that's kind of where you want to be. You know, there's a lot of people that love to call people stupid, but usually they're the ones that might just be right. So knowing the signs of the times, this should help us with something, not to freak out and say, wow, we're living the last days. It shouldn't be like that. It should be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. For God hath, pardon me, 5 through 6, for ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That last phrase is really what we do. Why? One of the reasons why we do prophecy update once a month. Now, we don't just watch on Friday, first Friday of each month, by the way. We're constantly watching. We're just having a church service that where we get to kind of talk about this stuff, but we're always watching. I hope you're watching all the days of our lives, just watching and waiting and praying. But it is fun as a church just to kind of be part of, just talk about what we're watching and what we're being sober-minded is the idea about, and not to fall asleep as other people do and say, whatever, the Lord delays his coming. Remember that guy in you know, Matthew chapter 24, at the end, Jesus says, don't be like the wicked servant that sits around, the Lord delays his coming. That's the wicked servant. And man, I don't want to be in a part of that guy because he ends up in a place where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But it's the faithful servant who's busy going about the work of the king. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So we're watching, being sober, not sleeping. We're children of the day, not children of the night. The children of the night, what's interesting about this 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, how's the Lord going to appear to them that are children of the night that are sleeping? Does anybody remember? Yes, somebody said it, a thief. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Now that sounds so weird to sort of ascribe Jesus and the rapture of the church and the second coming and the end time stuff as a thief. But the idea is not that he's going to rip you off. The idea is he's coming when you least expect it. And that's what the Bible says. Those that really aren't watching, it's going to be in an hour when you think not. That's when the end is going to come. That's when the rapture is going to happen. Ultimately, that's when the second coming of Christ is going to happen. And the tribulation period, all those things are signs of the times. So watching and being sober, you say, well, that can make you paranoid. But that's not the result. In fact, if you read on in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Don't you love that? Who's the us there? That's real simple. That's the Christian, the person who believes that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and died on the cross for your sins so that you can be forgiven for your sins. And I must say, if you're watching online with us or here even tonight, and you've never accepted Christ, you know, when you watch the world events and you see stuff looming and wars and nuclear weapons and crazy world leaders and you know, horrible things that happen in the world and sinful depravity, one of the things is to kind of rebel and say, well, if God is love, why does he let bad things happen in the world? Well, what you got to understand is God has been gracious and merciful. He's been patient and long-suffering toward the world. The Bible tells us that over and over again. But there is a time coming where God will right all the wrongs. And when he does that, you better make sure you're on the right side of Christ and when he comes, because you'll either be appointed to salvation or you'll be appointed unto wrath. God's wrath poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. And that's when the Lord's going to right all the wrongs. So some people that say, well, if God is love, then why does he let rape and incest happen? Why did slavery exist? Why does disease, why do children, you know, die of diseases and stuff? And people are very bold to shake their fists at God, you know. But you have to remember, all of those things are a result of the fall of man, the sinful fall of man. And God has been gracious, saying, oh, I would that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. So anyone who wants to, this is the loving God that you read about. Anyone that wants to be saved, it's so simple. You repent of your sins and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, and that when he died on the cross for your sins are now washed away and forgiven. You can be saved by that confession with your heart, with coming from your heart through your mouth. The Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you can be saved. Don't miss that. I hope you watching online and those here can all say you're part of the us here, team Christian, team church of Jesus Christ, because God has not appointed us to wrath. And by the way, there's a time coming called the time of the wrath of the Lamb. It's called the tribulation period. It's where God's gonna for 7 years pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. Well, for God hath not appointed us, praise the Lord, unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. This is one of the things you and I are supposed to do, and hopefully prophecy update a Friday night like this. I hope that we don't just talk about the world situation. We do. We're being sober, vigilant, watching. But at the same time, we need to remind each other to be comforted and to know that it's all going to work out good for those who are in Christ. So that's something we do. Comfort and edify. Build each other up is the word edify there. We are not appointed to wrath, but there will be those who are. Jesus said this. This is a scary one. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's two components to that. He that believeth on the Son, and he hath everlasting life. That's what we just talked about, salvation through Christ. But the wrath of God will abide on the person who does not believe in the Son, Jesus. So it's just that simple. What did you do with Jesus Christ? And so you might say, well, Brett, okay, I've been watching the world. There are bad things. But how do I know Jesus is real? Well, there's a lot of things we could talk about there. But one of the many components of what's happening, when you read Bible prophecy and see what's going on in the world, I can think of very few things that are more evident of God, his word being true, living, and powerful. When the Bible tells us these are the things that are going to happen in the last days, and then we see all these things happening, things that, you know, how could, you know, Paul, or how could John in the book of Revelation write about things that were so, you know, 21st century? How would they know stuff like that? How does the Bible get it so right? It's not a coincidence. It's evidence that God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, as it turns out. So, if there's ever a time to say, wow, is God's word true? I think Bible prophecy, talking about that, is one of the great evidences of why we should have faith in Christ. So with all that said, you know, with 2024, was that a pretty eventful year? I mean, wow, as far as Bible prophecy and all that stuff, you know, with assassination attempts, exploding pagers and walkie-talkies, giant rockets being captured by chopsticks, one lesson in 2024 is to expect the unbelievable. That's what happened this last year. Trump being elected. what implausible sounding things could happen in 2025? Well, as Bible believers, we have evidence of things that could be very well shaping up that would that also seem sort of amazing, incredible, but I think we're gonna continue to see those things. So I'd like to do a little bit of rapid fire around the world and talk about some of the events that are going on, because the world, man, it's stirring, it's buzzing. The world is buzzing, and a lot of it's in a really bad way. I'll show you what I mean. So the first thing we're gonna kind of do is zoom into what happened with the election results. So let's zoom over to Washington, D.C. and talk about that. What does the election results have to do with Bible prophecy? Well, this is one of the things that we have to be careful. I think sometimes the reason people do criticize people like us is because there are some prophecy fans or prophecy buffs that are online that love to sensationalize things and make, you know, this is, like, how many times I've heard, this is the Gog Magog war. I've heard that from people. Or that is the Antichrist. I've heard people say that is the Antichrist. Then that guy died. And they're like, oh, he was a false prophet. Like when you're talking about Bible prophecy, be very careful, because we tend to look stupid. Don't be like the guy with the piano singing about end times out in his field. Did you see that guy online? Good. I'm glad you didn't see that. It made me not even want to believe in Bible prophecy. For the way these guys act, it's kind of embarrassing. But when it comes to the election and the White House, what does that have to do with Bible prophecy? Well, we approach it like what possibly could be happening. And there's some interesting things to sort of think about. What will change? You know, the repercussions of President Trump's sweeping victory will affect everything from immigration to our defense and even to economics and trade. You know, he even had Trudeau. One of the things you have to admit, have you ever seen a president who's a president-elect do as much as he's done before he's even in office? Like, it's really a shock. Like, he's getting so much done and he's not even in office. I think he almost convinced Trudeau to become a state and he could be the governor. the governor of the state of Canada. That was funny down there in Mar-a-Lago. I know he was just joking, but everybody's like, that's not a bad idea. Anyway, but you know, Trudeau was there because he's whimpering and making sure he's worried about trade and how expensive it's going to be for Canada to pay tariffs. And so he's down there trying to schmooze and woo, you know, woo Donald Trump to be friendly to him and please be nice to us. You know, like that's what's going on there. And he's not even the president yet. Mexico's already, how can we solve the fentanyl problem? Like suddenly, did you guys see this? This is like news this week. You know, we've got a bit of a ceasefire from the Hezbollah. What an interesting timing that is. Dubious, we'll talk about that in a second. But you know, Biden is taking a victory lap because of that. But a lot of people think it has less to do with Biden and more to do with the coming administration. His America First policy will have friends and foes alike questioning the solidity of America's alliances. Trump is one that kind of cuts a trail. While the Biden administration tries to be friendly to everyone and nice to all people, we've kind of won no people. Like nobody likes us, and respect has gone down for the United States. We've really lost a lot of our strength around the world, but you're already seeing the world sort of snapping into place in some of these discussions. It's kind of amazing. We'll talk more about that. So when it comes to all the issues, we can talk about issues of what the president will do and how it's going to relate to end times. But let's focus on the biblical prophecy part, because we can talk about economy, and that does play in a little bit. But let's talk about the major ones. Here's a few of the ones. Trump is against globalism. One of the things you got to remember is globalism is where the world's going to be at during the tribulation period. It's all about globalism. And the United States, under leadership like a Trump administration, is the last thing the globalists want. I'll show you why. Here's like 4 years ago when Trump was talking before the UN.
The future does not belong to globalists. The future belongs to patriots. The future belongs to sovereign and independent nations who protect their citizens, respect their neighbors, and honor the differences that make each country special and unique.
You see, this is the talk of someone who's totally, you know, Klaus Schwab, you know, the Dr. Evil from the World Economic Forum. He's, you know, freaking out now when Trump says stuff like this. You know, Bill Gates flipping out. Why? Because they are into this more global, we want to bring the world, we are the world, you know, we'll bring it all together. And United States caring about itself is selfish. And we shouldn't care about our own people. We should care about the world. And we shouldn't be safer or well-fed or whatever, you know, the arguments are. But you have to understand, that's going to be the culture of the 7-year period called the tribulation. It's going to be a global one world government. It's going to be a one world economy and a one world religion all during that time or toward the middle part of the tribulation for sure. We're going to see that if you're there. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be there because we're not appointed to the wrath. We're going to be taken up in the rapture to be with the Lord, but that's going to happen. So when we see globalism marching forward, it makes you think, wow, we're getting closer to the end. So what does the Trump administration mean? Maybe it's a little bit of a tapping of the brakes. I wouldn't die on this battlefield, but maybe God is saying, you know what, I'm going to tap the brakes. Why would God tap the brakes on the rapture of the church, the second coming? Well, the Bible tells us, remember? Why does he do that? Anybody? So people can get saved. He would that none should perish. The Lord is not lazy concerning his promise or slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that anyone should perish. So in some ways, the Trump administration could possibly sort of set things back a little bit as far as the speed by which we are racing toward globalism. That's something to talk about. Now, there's another side you could consider too. Trump is so divisive, and the world is so powder keg right now. Some people argue, no, he's going to just blow the whole thing up, and then everything's going to go bad, and then he's going to speed things up. You could see that scenario, I suppose. One thing that I'm going to say that's probably going to get me into trouble because people think, oh, Brett, you are anti-Trump or whatever. I am not. I pray for all of our presidents, and when Trump got elected, I have to say I was really happy because there's a lot of issues that I care about that he's going to move in the right direction. But as a pastor, I do have to say, what does the Bible say about, well, we like to call it today hubris. Does anybody know what hubris is? It's a new word. It's not that new, but we're starting to use it more. But it's just a nice way of saying prideful. But Trump is full of hubris. Now I get it. Some of you are like, oh, Brett, he's just joking. I've been watching, and I'm pretty much of a student of what he says and does. And I think sometimes he's sort of joking, but a lot of times he's pretty serious when all the prideful statements come in. And there's a part of me as a red-blooded American, I love it when he makes some, you know, statement about the strength of the United States, how wonderful we are and how awesome we are. There's a part of me that loves that, but there's also a part of me that's echoing in the back of my head, pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Now that's not just Pastor Brett talking here. That's the Bible. So I do worry about that part a little bit. The part that I'm maybe happy about is, you know, Samson was also a prideful man, like really prideful, very flawed Samson. But God used him for 20 years to be a judge over Israel and to wipe out the Philistines during that season of 20 years. So God uses flawed people to bring nations where he wants them to be. So it really is up to the Lord in that sense. But we need to pray for humility, I think, a little bit too, on our nation. There was a kind of a thing when Trump got shot. Did you notice there was a little bit of a humility that was there for like 10 minutes after he got shot? I mean, I know there was the fight part. And that was actually kind of cool. But after that, man, it seemed like for a few weeks, he was just kind of a little more somber, a little more toned down. And you're like, man, I think he kind of thought, wow, I almost died. And I feel like I'm here for a reason. And maybe God saved me. Like, he was talking like that. And that was kind of an interesting moment, a rare humility that I saw in him. But all that to say, that hubris can get you into trouble too if you're not careful. So something to pray about for sure. But the one thing Trump's not, he's not a globalist. And that's going to keep the United States away from sort of the current of the world today that's racing toward the tribulation period and the last days. So maybe that's the Lord tapping the brakes. So he's not a globalist, which means he's that's why he says we need to close our borders. We shouldn't just be a place where you know, people just can flow in and out of our borders. We're not a real nation. We're not a sovereign nation if we have just anybody coming through. It's amazing the narrative that's been out there that Trump, you know, hates. He's a racist because he wants to close the borders. But he's always said, we love people to come into our nation, just legally.
Legally.
That's the way he says it. It's funny because it's true. I think there's a lot of people, and even MAGA people, that are, okay, man, all for, you know, people coming in just legally and not making sure they're not Al-Qaeda or ISIS or jihadists coming in or, you know, China, operatives or whatever. We want to make sure there are people that are actually have good intent for our nation. That's not a bad thing. And so he's going to close the border. He's also, known for and has made a major part of his campaign to strengthen the military. He's always been very pro-military. That hasn't been happening as much and doesn't when we have the other side, administration being on the in leadership. So the strengthening of the military. Another thing, you know, it's funny how he sort of talks about the issue of climate change. Have you seen I call it the Trump water dance? Because they're like, don't you care about the climate? Oh, I believe in clean water. And he just talks about clean water. It's what he's not saying is you guys are totally wacko when it comes to climate change. And one of the first things he did last time was he got out of the goofy Paris Agreement, and probably will do the same and distance himself from those things that hurt economy. And really, if you've been around here, I did a whole prophecy update on the religion of climate change. It really is just a religion, and it's used to control the world and to get what you want, depending on who you are. Cow flatulence are not a problem. I'm just telling you. Boy, that came up again last week. I don't know if you guys saw that. They're trying to, where is it? I think it's Sweden or Switzerland. They're going to tax gases of cows. Like if you have certain cows, I guess you have a gas tax. It's a flatulent tax. We'll just call it a flat tax. It's true. They're doing that. Just this last week, they're talking about flatulent tax for cows. Because, you know, if you have a steak, you're destroying the world because that cow that lived tooted just way too much and it's destroying the earth. Now, if you look at all the air in the world and the volume of atmosphere and all that, I'm not a scientist. I'll admit that. But cows are not destroying the planet. I just got to say that. And there are scientists who are saying this is all crazy. The scientists that want to get their funding from these lobbyists and groups, they're going to make sure to say cow flatulence are destroying the world. Be careful on the climate change one. You can refer back to our prophecy update on climate change as it talks about. But that's one thing you're going to see Trump move away from. And he's more into business and economy and getting things fired up. He's not going to build more windmills and solar things, I don't think, because they don't work. It's funny, these windmills, have you seen how many birds they kill, the windmills? And the life of a windmill is so short that they have to rebuild them. And then what do you do with the old blades? And you say, well, just throw them away. The blades are like four times the size of this room. And then just to get rid of them. And there's all kinds of trouble with these things that are supposed to be generating electricity, but they're so not working. With all that said, that's why, as Bible prophecy goes, there's a lot of things that Trump wants to do that actually are pushing back. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about how the church is going to let, the word let, it's holding back from when the Antichrist being revealed. In some ways, some of the things that the church cares about, Trump actually cares about too, and that holding back. That's why a lot of times Christians are, even though we know Trump is a sinner and we don't rejoice in his sins, but we do like his policy, and the reason why is it does tend to line up more, not completely. The Republican Party I recognize less and less as time goes by as something that I know and love and used to be like, Republican, but Trump does tend to represent a lot of things. Probably the saddest thing for me is watching Trump's position on abortion, but I'm not going to dive into that. I did last night, probably, or the night before last, probably more than I should have, but I did anyway. So here's the thing, though. Some some have suggested that this idea of Trump holding things back is going to be great, tapping the brakes. But if you watch politics, one of the things that happens is the political pendulum. You know, in our 4 years of an administration, I thought this was a funny little political cartoon, tick-tock, back and forth. You know, the Republicans get in and change things and then back over to Biden. And then Biden changes executive orders and makes all these laws, and then Trump comes in and changes all that. And we just kind of tick-tock back and forth. And it's almost like the American public, we just don't like whoever's there in office, and we complain about that. And then we think, well, 4 years, we're going to elect somebody new. And we do, and then we don't like that, so we elect somebody in the other direction. And tick-tock, back we go. Some are suggesting that if Trump doesn't handle this 4 years well, then it's going to be a massive tick-tock back. We've seen that, you know, from Reagan and the Bush era to Clinton, to the Bush, you know, to Obama, like just back and forth. Our politics go. When is the one going to take us over the edge? That's the big question. A lot of us felt if Biden would have won, or if Kamala would have won in this last election, that might have been the one to take the United States off the map. We really did feel that way. Because of the way the world, it's like the world is like the sharks. They smell the blood in the water. And our leadership right now has, you know, the sharks were getting close as they're swarming around the United States, you know, as we're hemorrhaging. And then all of a sudden we elect Trump, and all of a sudden, pew, they're all gone and saying, God bless America. Like, it's like it's changed because of leadership, the leadership. Had Kamala won, you kind of wonder, would that have been the end of the United States? Like, we sort of wonder about that, honestly. That's not hyperbole. There's a lot of experts who were concerned about that. But you know, so what's going to happen in 2028 is something that we pray about and think about as Bible prophecy goes. That'll be interesting to watch. Another important part of the Trump administration, maybe the most important in my book, is he appointed Mike Huckabee as ambassador to Israel, who's a serious friend of Israel. And those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. I think if there's any reason that we're blessed in these next 4 years, it's going to be because of right here, because Trump is pro-Israel. And I told you about the big signs where in Jerusalem it says, welcome back to Trump, you know, and they call him their old friend, you know, and stuff like that there in Jerusalem. So, you know, that's something big. Did you see the tweet you know, I think it was a tweet, but he wrote a statement to Hamas. This is the kind of work he's doing before he's even in office. And I thought this was an interesting tweet or whatever. He said, everybody's talking about the hostages who are being held so violently, inhumanely, and against the will of the entire world in the Middle East, but it's all talk and no action. Please let this truth serve to represent that if the hostages are not released prior to January 20, 2025, the date that I proudly assume the office of the President of the United States, there will be all hell to pay in the Middle East. And for those in charge who perpetuated these atrocities against humanity, those responsible will be hit harder than anybody has been hit in the long and storied history of the United States of America. Release the hostages now. Like that's kind of an interesting, yeah. I seriously saw an expert on the Middle East on the news, and he said Trump is speaking Arabic here, right with this. and that's something. If you've been in that region of the world, that is the language of the Arab Muslim people. Might makes right, and you know, whoever's willing to do what you got to do. That's where respect is actually earned in the Middle East. But this appeasement and land for peace and all this, you know, trying to softly go around these different, you know, warring nations and faculties of the Middle East, it's only made them emboldened. This is the kind of language that actually the Middle East does actually listen to. So it'll be interesting to see what happens even before he puts his hand on the Bible. The moment he takes his hand off the Bible and is swearing in, he's promising to make life really difficult for anybody who had a part of October 7. What does that look like? That's an interesting thing to kind of think about. What's Trump going to do? He's known as sort of the anti-war. He doesn't want to put us in war. Doesn't want to put our boots on the ground in places. I think what this means, maybe, is just let Israel be Israel. I think Biden has been a thorn in Israel's side, especially the last several months. And we'll talk more about that probably. But with that said, Trump, all he has to do is say, you know, here's what you need. We'll help financially. We'll help with weapons. But let Israel do what they've got to do and not be a hindrance, you know, like much of the world is being to Israel. With that, Washington, D.C., that's the kind of stuff that I think that the Trump administration, things to watch are friendliness to Israel. And these next 4 years, man, hang on for the ride. It's going to be interesting and part of our, as Christians, to see how our nation is mixed up with the rest of the world is very much end times material. The second place I'd like to zoom in, of course, in the world is Israel itself. They're in the Middle East. The ceasefire that has happened there in Israel is noteworthy. You can follow it in all the news, but in an NBC News article, Israel Hezbollah ceasefire offers a fragile peace. Some fear won't be enough. And if you know, just a few days ago, they signed this peace. But there's a lot of misnomers. A lot of people say, and even all the news people are saying, Israel signed a ceasefire with Hezbollah. That's not really true. Does anybody know who they signed a ceasefire with? The Lebanese army. Okay, so that's, you got to keep that in perspective. You know, everybody's like, oh, they signed a ceasefire. Wonderful. But Hezbollah, did they get the memo? Because they're still firing rockets. And because of that, Israel's still firing rockets. But here's the way the world always says, Israel didn't get the memo. They're firing their rockets back, even though it's supposed to be a ceasefire. But the Hezbollah fired first. But you might say, you know, some people, well, the Lebanese army didn't fire anything. And why are they firing? If whoever's firing rockets is the one that you got to worry about. And that's Hezbollah. So whether it's a real ceasefire or not, we're not sure. There's still rockets flying. And yet people are still saying it's a ceasefire. When are we going to kind of say it's not a ceasefire? That could be in the next few days, or it really could settle down. Why would it settle down? Well, Hezbollah has been really taken down hugely. The leadership was all assassinated by Israel. They really did take out a lot of their military positions. They've been greatly weakened. And this article says the ceasefire between Israel and Lebanon's Hezbollah appeared on the verge of collapse this week. Again, this article actually gets this wrong by saying it's a peace a ceasefire with Hezbollah. But it's a surprise. It's not surprising many Israelis. Both sides accused the other of violating last week's ceasefire arrangement. On Monday night, Israeli strikes on two southern Lebanese villages killed 10 people. Lebanon's public health ministry said. That was a response to an earlier Hezbollah attack on Israeli military positions in the disputed Sheba Farms area, which you got to remember, 60,000 Israelis have not been able for a year to go home to their houses. 60,000 in the north up by Lebanon because of these rockets. And they're still not going. Even though there's a ceasefire, the Jews are still not going back to their homes because they know it's dubious at best. In fact, one lady was interviewed in this article. She said, I can't depend on the Lebanese army to protect us from Hezbollah. See, she understands that it was a ceasefire with the Lebanese army. And the idea, what would be wonderful, in a, you know, pie in the sky kind of thing, is if the Lebanese army got rid of Hezbollah and kicked them out of their country. Lebanon used to be the most beautiful country in the Middle East. It was called the Paris of the Middle East. But back in the 1980s, when the Hezbollah came in under the financial power and backing of Iran, they destroyed that country and made it a dump. It's really sad. Lebanon is a dump. But there, anybody that was there before the 1980s, they knew it was one of the most beautiful places in the world. But this poor woman said, I can't depend on the Lebanese army to take out Hezbollah. They're too strong, is what she's saying. And she was a resident of the border city of Kiryat Shemona. In Euronews article, fact check, where do EU countries stand on ICC's arrest warrant for Netanyahu? When we talk about Israel, one of the things to follow this year is the arrest warrant that the ICC, the International Criminal Court, the Hague, put out an arrest warrant for Netanyahu for his war crimes, which is so ridiculous, ludicrous. Talking about ethnic cleansing and trying to wipe out an entire people group of Palestinians. That's never been Israel's plan, not even close. They've been more careful than any other war or military in history in trying to minimize civilian casualties. One of the reasons it is a higher number than some, by the way, the Jews in the Gaza war have had less civilian casualties by far than any of our wars as the United States. If we're going to say that Netanyahu is a war criminal, then we have to say Vietnam, World War II, World War I, all of our wars, Afghanistan, Iraq, the war in Iraq, we all were genocidal. We have to admit that because the numbers are not even close. The United States, we had way more civilian death and casualties than the Jews have had in this Hamas conflict. And that's true of all the wars, of all the nations. And yet the world just shakes their little sanctimonious finger at Netanyahu and calls him a war criminal. What's interesting is to see which EU country, this divvies out the countries. Do you remember when at the end there's a judgment called the judgment of the sheep and the goats? That's going to be a judgment. God's going to divvy out how the nations treated Israel. There's going to be a judgment just for that specifically. This little article kind of made me think, oh, I wonder if they're already getting ready for that sheep and the goat judgment. Because these are the nations saying, yeah, if Netanyahu comes on our land, we're going to arrest him and put him in jail and give him to the ICC. Belgium, which states would comply with arresting Netanyahu? The Netherlands, Ireland, Lithuania, Slovenia, Spain have given the strongest indications they would enforce the arrest warrant. Dutch Foreign Minister Kasper Veldkamp has told Parliament Netanyahu would be arrested in the Netherlands and canceled a visit to Israel in the wake of the ICC issuing an arrest warrant. So this leader of the Dutch Foreign Minister said, I'm not going to go to Israel. He was planning a trip there. But once he said that he would arrest Netanyahu, he said, I better not go to Israel because maybe they'll arrest me. Ireland and Spain, who have jointly pressed on the EU to sanction Israel for its operations in Gaza and Lebanon, have also suggested they would act on the warrant as Lithuania and Slovenia. So these are the nations that are saying, yeah, he's a war criminal. It's amazing how the world is so divided on what do you think about Israel? What do you think about their right to exist as a nation? Are they occupiers or are they just trying to survive? And it's really quite an amazing thing. WorldNet Daily article, UN passes three anti-Israel motions as it ignores all the other world's problems. It really is true. The United Nothing, the UN, they really get nothing done except bash Israel these days while everything else is going crazy. Why don't they issue humanitarian issues with China or with North Korea or even Russia or, but they're so busy trying to focus on Israel. They passed three anti-Israel motions and they just continue to do that. The United Nations, which has found ways almost daily to cover itself in ignominy, succeeded yet a plan again when it passed three recent non-binding resolutions related to Israel, highlighting again its unhealthy obsession with the Jewish state. On December 3rd, just 2 days ago, the United Nations General Assembly, UNGA, adopted a resolution for Israel to unilaterally withdraw from Judea, Samaria, Gaza. That's and East Jerusalem. So like they're just saying, get out. Like the UN saying, it's time for you to leave Jerusalem. Really? Like, do you understand? This is what the Bible talks about in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. As the nations that try to divide Jerusalem in half, they're drinking a cup of poison. That's what the Bible says. This is end times prophecy coming to life right before our very eyes. Nations saying half of Jerusalem goes away. The United Nations saying that could be what Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14 is talking about as they're trying to divide Jerusalem. What's going to happen if they do that? The Bible says that's going to be the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church could happen long before that even really comes to full fruition. The resolution also implemented the establishment of a June 2025 conference whose sole purpose is to urgently chart an irreversible path toward a Palestinian state. Question, who of all people on the earth don't really want a Palestinian state? Anybody? the Palestinians. It's one of the things the world just doesn't have a clue. Oh, give the Palestinians a state. They've declined a state many times over, and they don't want a state. They want to be the state, the whole state, and drive the Jews into the sea. So from the river to the sea, like we talked about last time, they're not interested in a two-state solution. They only want a one-state solution. But all that to say, Israel obviously is the epicenter of Bible prophecy. Watching what they're doing with Netanyahu is really interesting. It's almost like the litmus test for anti-Semitism in the world. The nations that want to see Netanyahu arrested are anti-Semitic nations. You can just clock it. You can see who are the most anti-Semite nations out there with their stance on this ICC arrest warrant for Netanyahu, something for Israel to be watching. But as we slide from Israel, let's go up to Syria. There's some noteworthy things that have happened in Syria just even the past few days. But it's kind of a big deal. The thing about Syria, there's been a, 13-year civil war that's been raging in Syria for a long time now. We've done discussions on Syria and what that whole thing means and what have you. But the one thing about Syria that we know is nothing really to, it's so confusing. I don't know if you remember, I did a whole map once showing all the different factions and groups that are fighting in Syria, and it just makes your head hurt as you're looking at it. But one of the things that happened this past week is the civil war was almost like, some would almost argue was nearing an end or almost over. There hadn't been a lot of action. Maybe you remember a few years ago when Aleppo was taken and it was a big bloody battle, Aleppo. Assad, who is the Russian-backed leader of Syria, he was able to take Aleppo back and start to get people going again and stores open and traffic again. And it started to almost function as a city again. It sort of reminded me like in those pictures of Berlin after World War II, it was just a mess. Bombs had just destroyed everything. Well, that was Aleppo a few years ago, and it was starting to come back up as a place people could live. But just this last week, the rebels came in and took over Aleppo again, and shockingly did it easily. And Assad is sort of on the run right now. And there's a few reasons that's worth noting and watching in 2025, in this coming year. This article, Biden's ceasefire for Israel started a war in Syria. This is an opinion from Front Page Mag. But basically it says, after months of fighting, Israel had devastated Hezbollah, capturing enemy fortresses and weapons depots, and taking out much of its leadership along with over 3,500 of its terrorists. Biden responded by using a weapons embargo on Israel. That's the unfriendly thing to Israel that we've been doing lately. Weapons embargo on Israel to force an end to the war. But instead of ending the war, his administration actually managed to restart a much deadlier war. There are some that are blaming this skirmish that happened, and I call it a skirmish, wait till you hear the death toll of this, blaming this on Biden. And it has to do with Israel's campaign against Hezbollah led to less than 4,000 deaths in Lebanon. While the Syrian civil war has racked up over 600,000 deaths so far. Do you understand how many people have died in Syria civil war thus far? 600,000 deaths. Like that's an alarming amount of people killed. Not only hasn't the fighting with Israel ended, but a much bloodier war has begun all over again in Syria. What Western diplomats refuse to understand is that the Muslim world is a series of tribal societies that are engaged in a forever war with each other and the rest of the world. Peace is not possible. The end of one war brings another. A temporary ceasefire reshuffles alliances, exposes weaknesses, and then leads to another round of fighting. So by Israel going in, they wanted to totally wipe out Hezbollah because of their threat on the north. But because of the ceasefire now and Hezbollah in a weakened state, who are these rebels that came and attacked Aleppo? And now they're on their way to many others. And their main destination is to get to Damascus. That's the goal. Now, you Bible prophecy people, this is worth talking about. Isaiah chapter 17 uniquely says of the city of Damascus that it's going to be completely destroyed someday, where nobody will live there anymore, totally destroyed. Damascus is shockingly the oldest city in the world. Do your homework, look at it, it's amazing. It's been there for as long as we have records, Damascus. But the Bible says that something you can look to in the last days, that Damascus will become a desolation, nobody living there. What could cause that? Boy, there's so many scenarios I could think of. But probably the biggest one is who takes over Damascus is right on the northern border of Israel. So Iran wants to have Damascus. Russia wants to have Damascus. Erdogan from Turkey wants to have Damascus. Now you say, well, what does Erdogan have to do anything? By the way, the Babylonian Bee, just to bring a little humor into this, I always like to bring a Babylonian Bee article. In last ditch attempt to prevent Trump from taking office, Democrats start World War III. We'll talk about this even more when we think about the missiles we just sent to Ukraine, long-range missiles that can reach into Moscow and Russia. Some people are saying we're trying to start World War III. This is one of those Babylon Bee articles. It's scarily almost true, like it could come to pass in some ways, sad to say. In fact, this article, so I shouldn't waste time with this, but I'm going to. This article, while all efforts to indict Trump, remove him from state ballots, imprison him, assassinate him, were unable to keep him from winning the landslide victory in this month's presidential election, Democratic Party leaders were hopeful that their emergency plan of plunging the globe into nuclear conflict and subsequent post-apocalyptic hellscape would do the trick. We hoped it wouldn't come to this, but we've got to do what's necessary, said one source within the Biden White House. We tried every other plan to keep Trump from regaining power, but he still got reelected. Now, in order to save America and democracy itself, we have no choice but to resort to the scorched earth plan, literally scorched earth. This is not even really funny because it's scary. There's nuclear weapons being saber rattled today, we'll see that for real in the news. Times of Israel article, back to real news. That's a fake news, and they admittedly that. IDF bolstering forces on Israel's border with Syria in light of civil war developments. Top Iran officials said that Tehran is likely to send missiles and drones to Assad. So Assad is very weak right now. He's been busy doing all kinds of other things. And now with the world is a little shocked how easily these rebel forces have taken over Aleppo and are plunging down toward Damascus and all the other cities. Middle East Eye article says Turkey's Erdogan backs rebel offensive in Syria. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan appeared to back a rebel offensive in Syria that has captured several major cities within a week. Indicated by a statement he made on Friday, of course, the ultimate target is Damascus. The opposition's march continues. He said, our hope is that this march in Syria proceeds without any accidents or troubles. It's interesting because Erdogan reached out to Assad to try to work with him, and Assad said no. And now Erdogan is using the Hayat Tahrir al-Sham, the HTS, as his military, or, you know, he's the one behind it. So Turkey's behind the HTS. You say, well, who's HTS? Hayat Tahrir al-Sham. They're basically, think al-Qaeda. They're sort of related to and made up of old al-Qaeda. So the thing about Turkey that's, pardon me, Syria, I'm still talking about Turkey and Syria together, because Turkey, Erdogan is reinforcing this takeover of Syria. And that's a serious thing because Erdogan has all kinds of plans that are not going to be healthy. So who do we want to win that skirmish in the civil war? I kind of liken this to alien and predator battle. It's all bad. Whoever wins, it's bad. And we don't have a friend in that region of the world, in Syria. They're all haters of America. They all hate Israel. Like everything we care about, whoever wins over there, it's not good. So some people are concerned, you know, the devil you know, or whatever the argument is. We know Bashir, and he's bad enough. He's genocided his own people in horrible atrocities. But we do know who he is, and he does try to sort of act like a state leader sometimes, and we know who he is. But if this HTS, backed by Erdogan, takes over Syria, we just don't know how bad that could be. Joel Rosenberg actually said this. He said, this would be an disaster at many levels if Erdogan takes control of Syria, not the least of which because it would turn Syria into a NATO country when Russia and Iran are using the country for their own nefarious purposes. That's the complexity of Syria. Iran uses Syria, Russia uses Syria. We have some tiny troops in Syria, we're not really there as a strong force in Syria. But the Jews have to worry about who's on their northern border right up on the Golan Heights. So this guy, Erdogan, in fact, the Newsweek article, November 13th, Turkey cuts off relations with Israel. This is a big deal. For you Gog Magog war people that know from Ezekiel 38, the story of what's gonna happen in the future, Turkey's one of the big players that's gonna be a confederation of nations with Russia, Iran, and another group of nations that are gonna come against Israel. Do you remember 20 years ago, Turkey and Israel were allies? We had a hard time envisioning, how will Turkey be an enemy of Israel? Well, they're allies. Well, they became unfriendly 15 years ago. Remember the flotillas and the Israeli commandos that found Turkey smuggling weapons into places? Stressed the Turkey-Israel relation. But today, what happened, November 13th, Turkey cuts off relations with Israel. That's a big deal. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan announced that Turkey has officially severed relations with Israel, according to reports of Turkish media. News outlet Media Edge reported Erdogan had said, "We as a state and government of the Republic of Turkey have cut off relations with Israel. We do not have any relationship with Israel at this point, period." Erdogan made these comments to journalists aboard his plane following his recent visit to Saudi Arabia, Azerbaijan. Erdogan highlighted his condemnation of what he termed genocide in Gaza and in Lebanon. So we know where he stands on Netanyahu being arrested and what have you. So something to watch. That conflict in Syria is a big deal, and Turkey sort of backing it, even though it's not technically Turkey doing it. It's like Turkey now has its own proxy. Like Iran has the Hezbollah and Hamas proxies, Turkey now has HTS as their proxy. Now we just go over to Russia with some interesting news. Again, I've only got a couple more minutes left if I'm going to keep to my 60 minutes, but I'm not there yet. But in Moscow, there's been a lot of interesting news that's happened. Reuters article, Russia comprehensive treaty with Iran. This is a big deal. Will include defense, Lavrov says, October 31st, 2024. You should know. Remember, the Israelis are at war virtually with Iran. We've talked about that last time. They've been shooting 400 ballistic missiles from Iran over to Israel. Would you say that's war? I'd say it's about as much war as you can imagine. Meanwhile, Russia is making a comprehensive treaty with Iran. That's, again, Gog Magog. There's going to be a hook in Russia's jaw, the bear, up in the north to bring it down to Israel, Ezekiel 38 says. And it's going to be that which they almost like they can't avoid to go to war against Israel. These are all little pieces that are in place where, you got Turkey now saying, chalking off Israel. You got Russia and Iran even more joined together than they were before. 20, 30 years ago, Russia and Iran wouldn't have anything to do with each other. We had a hard time seeing how could the Gog Magog Confederation of Nations even come together. The Russians don't like the Iranians. Turkey likes Israel. How's this going to work out? What you need to understand is all the players of the Gog Magog prophecy are in place exactly the way the Bible says it. I mean, there's not much that really would need to happen for the Gog Magog war to break out in the near future. Some people say, maybe you remember Steve, the tour guide, and I had a discussion about unwalled cities. I hear that one a lot. Well, Brett, there's a wall in Jerusalem separating the Palestinian, and so it's not unwalled. And I get that argument. But I would just say, compared to Bible times, the cities are unwalled. Like you could almost, I'm not sure we understand what the Bible is actually saying there about unwalled cities. People in Bible times would look at our culture and say, wow, you guys have unwalled cities. That's what they would say if you think about it for a second, because we don't have walls around all our villages and cities. So I believe the Gog Magog, I'm not saying I'm for sure about this. I'm just saying, let's not just count it off because there's a wall in Jerusalem. I'm not sure we should worry about that as much. But watching this, we see Moscow, a treaty that Russia and Iran intended to sign will include closer defense cooperation. That has to do with their air defense and what have you, which Iran's air defense was taken out by Israel just recently. So this is like proxy wars, nations pulling levers behind the scenes, and many of them against Israel. The Express article, Russia threatens U.S. Back to our Russia problem, not leaving Israel and Iran, Americans should be concerned about what's happening. This is where the Express article says Russia threatens U.S. with nuclear war by Christmas in chilling World War III warning. This was November 18th of this last, just this last month. The U.S. has been given a chilling warning by Sergei Markov. Western allies, including Britain and France, have taken a big jump toward nuclear conflict by giving Ukraine permission to fire Western long-range missiles into Kremlin territory, Markov claims, a regular Putin mouthpiece. Markov warned that that the shock move by President Joe Biden would mean that the Britons could be facing a Christmas in bomb shelters. This is very real. These are nations with real nuclear weapons. Russia is armed to the teeth with nuclear weapons. And Russia has proven to not be the greatest conventional warfare right now. The only thing more dangerous than a bear is a hungry bear, a bear that's floundering and in trouble. And then they got the nuclear weapon option. Some people are saying this is something we should be very concerned about, nuclear war by Christmas. That's what they're doing. Whether it's saber rattling, I don't know. Now, from Russia to Iran, I know we're bouncing around the world, but there's a lot of things you should know and keep your eye on. In Iran is always something to worry about, and they're making all kinds of... they're also in trouble because of the Hezbollah war, their failure of their rockets, but they seem to be moving more feverishly toward nuclear weapons. That's their goal. It says here in the CNN article, Iran says it's activating new centrifuges after being condemned by UN nuclear watchdog. This is just November 22nd, just a little over a week ago. Iran announced Friday it was activating these new centrifuges, which enrich uranium for the country's nuclear program. The watchdogs that are supposed to be watching Iran, they really don't know what's going on in Iran. They're doing kind of whatever they want, unchecked. This is another thing to watch, what Trump's going to do with Iran. Some believe he wants to take out Khomeini and try to give Iran back to the people. You know, back in 79, the Islamic Revolution, that's where Iran went downhill and became a crazy state. And some are saying that people of Iran want to be normal again. Who knows? If that happened, then you'd wonder, well, maybe the Gog Magog invasion is not as imminent. But we'll see. We'll see how that goes. Things to watch. Move over to the Gulf of Aden, which is near the Red Sea. You should be watching that. Our servicemen, you know, United States aren't at war with anybody. Kamala said we don't have soldiers anywhere in the world. And then you saw these pictures of soldiers all over the world. Who are we? Like, as our American soldiers are all over the earth right now. She kind of got that wrong. But these are some of our ships and our guys that are trying to guard cargo ships going through the Gulf of Aden and into the Red Sea area. This is a Fox News article. U.S. Navy ships repel attack from Houthis in the Gulf of Aden. This is just a couple days ago. Two U.S. Navy destroyers repelled an attack by Iranian-backed Houthis rebels, American ships over the weekend, this past weekend. U.S. Central Command says U.S. Navy destroyers USS Stockdale and USS O'Kane successfully defeated a range of Houthi-launched weapons while transiting the Gulf of Aden November 30th through December 1st. The destroyers were escorting three U.S.-owned operated flagged merchant vessels, and the reckless attacks resulted in no injuries. But these are real weapons being fired at these cargo ships. And if our Navy wasn't there, these cargo ships would be destroyed. But it's something to watch. Speaking of saber rattling and wars and stuff like that, what's going on? Sweden is almost never on my prophecy update list. But I'm going to put that one on here just for fun. Did you see what is going on in Sweden? This is a Daily Mail article. In Sweden, Sweden did something that was kind of a shock, and this is happening all over Europe, actually. Sweden tells 5 million households how to survive World War III in a war pamphlet. Like, they're literally going over with their people because of what's happening there in Europe with the Russia-Ukrainian problem, and tensions between Moscow and the West have escalated to new heights after Joe Biden gave Kyiv the green light to blast targets deep inside Russia with U.S.-supplied long-range missiles, which Donald Trump's son has criticized as making sure they will get World War III going before my father's a chance to create peace. Like, that's where the Babylon Bee satire article actually starts to become real. Like, the world is really saying, we're in trouble. Russia wants, they're going to use their nuclear weapons. And it's not just Sweden. If you move over to Germany, Germany is also doing the same thing. This is a Daily Mail article that came out just a few days ago. Europe prepares for World War III. Now, Germany reveals plans to mobilize national defense and 800,000 NATO troops after Kremlin nuclear threat. As U.S. announces new weapon Kyiv can use to stop Russia after allowing long-range missile strikes. So what Biden did by approving these long-range missiles, the world is bracing itself right now and worried about the start of World War III. Why? Because Putin says if the United States allows those long-range missiles, then you might as well just count it to be World War III, and we have the right to defend ourselves with nuclear weapons. That's what we're seeing. That's the kind of saber rattling. Whether it's true or not, well, we'll see, but hopefully not. This is all stuff, the reason I'm going into all this, this is all stuff that Jesus talked about, and it's all over the globe. You know, remember what Matthew 24 says in verses 6-8? You know, Jesus said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And you know, there's so many of these wars and rumors of wars. Like, who would have thought South Korea would be in trouble? If we go over there just for a minute, South Korea. Did you see what's going on over there? Like, South Korea, we expect crazy stuff from North Korea, but in South Korea, we had kind of an interesting event. BBC article. Why did South Korea's president declare martial law, and what now? The shockingly, South Korea's president shocked the country and really the world on Tuesday night, just this week. Out of the blue, he declared martial law in the Asian democracy for the first time in nearly 50 years. Yoon Suk-yeol's drastic decision announced in a late-night TV broadcast mentioned anti-state forces and the threat from North Korea. But it soon became clear that it had not been spurred by external threats, but by his own desperate political troubles. Still, it prompted thousands of people to gather at parliament in protest. While opposition lawmakers rushed, there was a push through an emergency vote to remove the measure, and defeated, Yoon emerged a few hours later to accept the parliament's vote and lift the martial law order. Now, lawmakers will vote whether to impeach him over what the country's main opposition has called his insurrectionary behavior. Interesting, insurrection. Makes you wonder what's really going on over there. I think that's what I concluded. I don't really know what's going on there, but it sounds very suspicious. But we had enough trouble in North Korea, but now South Korea is starting to see problems as well. Meanwhile, that's the wars and the rumors of wars and trouble in diverse places around the world. This is all stuff the Bible says, you know, as those things ramp up. But also one of the things that the Bible talks about is the increase of knowledge, and technology is something that the Bible implies in Bible prophecy. Let me just go over a few of those things. In Seattle, our good friend Bill Gates, I jokingly call him that because he's going to make fake meat, and I think he's the Antichrist. No, I'm just kidding. Don't say Brett said he's the Antichrist. But in a Blaze Media article, Bill Gates demands a new religion for humanity. Did you guys see this year? Or this last October 31st? Gates envisions a religion for AI to guide humanity's future. This is, he said this for real. I'm just telling you what he says. It's a masked off moment for the Possible podcast hosted by LinkedIn co-founder Reid Hoffman. Bill Gates insisted humanity would need a new religion or philosophy at least to cope with the reality of AI and the technological conquest of the world. His final comment on the episode, which Hoffman calls a tour de force, Gates reflects at length on the spiritual situation he believes unbridled tech is coercing us in. Why would a guy be talking about tech as a spiritual thing? That's an interesting link. We've not heard people talk about linking technology to spiritual things, especially someone like Bill Gates, who's at the thick of some of this stuff. Here's where things get tricky. You might have wondered already why Gates, if he feels so sure that we need cosmic protection against becoming cyber zombies, doesn't immediately reach for a religion that already exists and flourishes, like maybe Christianity, which still dominates American faith identification and significant segments of public life. The reason Bill Gates gives that he doesn't say Christianity is the solution is because all the things Christianity claims to do, technology will do instead. Do you understand what I just said? So the people that are in poverty, technology is going to solve that. People that are depressed, technology is going to solve that. Everything that Christianity solves, he believes technology will solve. So we don't need Christianity. We need a new religion that will get us through the AI. Now, why do we need AI? Well, for religious issues, like what does that have to do? Well, if we do a little trip to Switzerland, I told you I'd be all over the world, around the world here. Switzerland, this is kind of where it's still a little fringy, and I'll admit this is kind of kooky, but people are taking this seriously in Switzerland. New York Post article, this church has AI Jesus for confessional. And the one of the people said, it gave me so much advice. I bet it did. Just in case artificial intelligence hasn't been taking on enough jobs lately, now it's replacing the Almighty, this article says. A church in Switzerland is now using AI hologram of Jesus to take confessions from Catholic worshipers as seen in a wild viral video. This video you can watch. I didn't want to show it. Such a horrible thing about our Savior. I was surprised. It was so easy. Even though it's a machine, it gave me so much advice, one awestruck worshiper told DW News while describing their experience with the Sermonator located at the St. Peter's Church in Lucerne. One of the things we have to understand is there's kind of this odd link now with AI, and it's not just pastors using AI for sermons. That's happening too right now. Pastors are using AI for sermons. Now, I have to say, AI is not evil, all the time. Like one of the things people think, if you use AI, have you taken the mark of the beast? That's not true. But could it be involved with the mark of the beast? I think it could be in the future. It's funny how AI is sort of claiming to be everything that, what it's going to be. Like the world is bracing itself for AI. What's AI really going to do? What's it really going to do for the world? Well, the claims are pretty amazing. They're almost like godlike claims that AI is going to do. They've talked about AI's omnipotence, that it's all powerful. Once AI gets up and running to its fullest extent, it'll control peoples and nations and even militaries. They're trying to have militaries controlled by AI. We saw those drones that they're already experimenting with in Ukraine against Russia that are AI drones. So they go around and identify by themselves. They don't need a controller. You just send them off and they have a brain of their own and they discern, is this an enemy? And they discern whether they're supposed to kill the enemy. That starts to get dangerous when you're talking AI. So omnipotent, that's what they claim. Also omnipresent, AI can be used, accessed anywhere. Large language models now allow you to upload your own words and documents and all the stuff you've put out. If you have a big body of work written or recorded, AI can learn everything about you. I could take all my teachings that are online, feed it into AI, and then have AI be the Brett Bible answer guy of all the things I've talked about, and it probably would know my stuff better than I do. And you can say, you know, now what's funny is there's pastors that are doing this. You can call churches now and ask for the pastor. Well, we don't have our pastor, but we have him in AI. Would you like to talk to him? This is actually, churches doing this in America. And you can talk to the pastor. And I think that's a little wacko. That's not going to happen at Athey Creek, just FYI. But technically, you can directly upload yourself as a large language model, LLM, and effectively create a digital representation of yourself. That people are doing that already. That's happening. So when you think about this idea of the image of the beast, have you guys thought about that a little bit? You know, there's some interesting things about this. You know, it could be an AI data set from the coming world leader called Antichrist, able to answer as he would in real life, giving an illusion of omnipresence. All these godlike characters, omniscience, omnipresence, the hologram technology is growing. Have you guys seen what's happening with hologram technology? It's kind of interesting. Here's an example. By the way, this is where Daniel the prophet said, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." This is one of the things about knowledge and technology that we're watching grow exponentially. And the idea of the image of the beast, it makes your mind wonder, is AI going to be a part of that? I wouldn't say for sure. Here's a guy who's demonstrating how they're beginning to use it right now.
In 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Here I am, live holoportation. I could beam anybody, anywhere, anytime, for any reason. It looks like I'm here. It looks like I'm here, but I'm really back there. I could be in more than one place at a time. So it's not just for 15 feet away. It's for 8,000 miles away. It's for 100 locations at the exact same time.
So this is just one example. And, you know, they have these booths. And they're big, where you can actually have a person standing on a stage like this in their booth and be at 3,000 conferences talking in real time. But also, they've got little miniature ones like Barbie doll boxes, you know, and you get your little guy in there talking and it looks real. They're doing stuff like that. You know, this is all, you know, how they're going to sort of make, I think this image of the beast could be sort of global in the way, you know, how does everybody in the world worship the image of the beast? What am I talking about there? Well, it's Revelation chapter 13, where we're reminded, and he had this is, by the way, the false prophet who comes out of the earth there in Revelation 13. And he's, remember, there's a holy trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's also in the tribulation an unholy trinity. And that's what you need to know. There's the Antichrist, the beast, and the false, or the Antichrist, the false prophet, and sort of Satan, if you would. And they're all a forgery of the true trinity. But he, in this case, is the false prophet. And what's he going to do? What is the Holy Spirit supposed to do for Jesus? Point to Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Remember, we spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. That's one of his main things, is John 14, John 16, he will glorify me. He will speak of me. Well, guess what the false prophet does? Just like a poser, Holy Spirit's going to glorify the Antichrist. And it says, he, this false prophet, had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You know, can you imagine John the Apostle seeing an image like what we just watched? If I'm not saying it is that, but can you imagine if John saw, wow, there's a box with a guy in it, and he's talking, it looks like a real guy, and he's all over the world, and people are bowing down and worshiping before it. You know, what we could be seeing around the world is the precursor to this worshiping the image of the beast. This is all technology that we're seeing. AI is contributing to a lot of things that we should be concerned about, whether weapons or even China using AI as far as their social credit system. Like, there's all kinds of things that are scary. But AI is claiming to be omnipresent, omniscient, and omnibenevolent as well. That AI is going to solve all the world's problems. Like Bill Gates saying, food and hunger is not going to be a problem because of AI. We're going to fix all that. Like, it's funny how they're almost moving it from technology into more of a spiritual thing. We're watching that happen today. It shouldn't shock us, because that's going to happen in the tribulation period. The worshiping of the image of the beast, whatever that is, I think we're seeing at least precursors to that. So since I'm running out of time, and yes, it is about around the world in 80 minutes, I'd like to conclude to remind you, what do we do with all this? Well, we don't freak out. Remember, don't be troubled, Jesus said. Don't let your heart be troubled on this stuff. But we are told to do several things. Don't forget to pray. I feel as prophecy people, we should always be in prayer. And the number one thing we're supposed to pray for, if you're thinking about it, is Psalm 122:6, of course, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. Let's pray for Jerusalem's peace. That means Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's going to be the King that reigns in Jerusalem. That's ultimately what we're praying for, is Christ's second coming. But not only pray, but number two, preach. In these days, this is a day to preach the gospel. I hope your prophecy people should be more preachy than anybody, because we know the day is short. We know the time is short. And we know why God is tapping the brakes, if he is. He tells us it's because he's long-suffering and he would that none should perish. So what should we be doing? Well, Mark 16:15-16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is just clear what we're supposed to be doing. Athey Creek, man, we preach the gospel every weekend. People are getting saved and baptized. But man, I do pray about, Lord, what can we do more as a church? You know, how could we have even a greater impact on reaching unsaved, unbelieving people? Stay tuned, by the way. We got some stuff coming up this year that I think are going to be really exciting. And as far as trying to reach the unsaved, and it's going to be, I think, something that our whole church can get behind and excited about. So I'm pretty excited to announce that in a month or so. I'll leave you hanging there with that. So pray, number one, preach, number two, but also prepare. Guns, Cheerios, beanie weenies in a bunker. What are we supposed to do, Brett? Prepare. No, that's not the kind of prepare. I think as Christians, I think we're, you can do that if you want to, but I think that prepare is more about like what 1 John 5:19-20 says. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, to be prepared for me means seeking him with an undivided heart. It means not allowing anything else to get in the way of our walk with the Lord and serving Christ. You know, if anything happens when we read what's going on in the world and seeing the prophecy around the world, it should give a spark, light a fire under us to be as holy and as Christ-centered as we possibly can be, and not a time to be playing around with sinful stuff and compromising in our walk in our faith. This is what it means to me to be prepared, is to, you know, live holy as unto the Lord. And blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think that's what we need. That's the mode you and I need to be in of these last days. So there it is, around the world in 80 minutes. We'll have to change our number there, I think. But we covered some ground tonight. We'll pick it up next month in our prophecy update. Well, Lord, we are so thankful that you are in control. There's nothing about this globe or this earth that you're worried about or pacing, wondering what to do, Lord, but you are seated upon the throne. We see that every time in the picture there. And we love that you have a plan and a purpose for everything. So we put our trust in you. Lord, I pray that in these days that we would let our light shine before all men. Help us to be faithful Christians and good stewards of what you've entrusted to us, that we would occupy until you come, Lord. So give us faith, hope. I pray that we'd be comforted even with these words, Lord, as we close this prophecy update. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh yeah, and bless the cinnamon rolls as much as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, let's stand together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And we will see you this weekend. God bless you.